Take your Bibles and turn there. We're going to be in chapter 1 still. Ephesians chapter 1. I started working on the message, and like often happens, thank you very much. I appreciate it. It's nice to know where we are. As often happens, it got longer and longer and longer. So I laid it up on the chopping block and cut it in half. We're going to do the first half. Now, if we get done with the first half and there's room to do the second half, guess what we're going to do? The second half, which is a different piece of paper for you, but we're going to definitely do this first part of it is what we're going to do. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, two whole verses, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. I encourage you to take your Bible and turn there to that, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Y'all got it? What page are you on?
1858.
It's a good page. All right, let's look at the message tonight, okay? Y'all probably did this when you're getting ready for Christmas with your youngins. Except Stephen, I don't think you did this getting ready for Christmas with your youngins. We'd go to our favorite shopping place. You know where that was?
Walmart.
We were shopping for the girls. We get the things on the list that Tammy come up with, things that they would like. It was when they were little, they liked everything, so it wasn't hard to please. They weren't hard to please. They weren't really picky kids. They were happy with whatever they got. And then once we picked all those things and we loaded up the buggy, we did what a lot of people would do. You know what that was? We'd head to the layaway desk. Yeah, we would. 10% down. They'd keep it until right close to Christmas. We'd pay according to the schedule that they said we had to pay. We loved the layaway plan. When the kids were younger, we could not always afford to go get them what they wanted all at one time. So we loved the layaway plan. We pick it up sometime early December, and it was great. But there's a lot of folks who put stuff on layaway, and then for a lot of different reasons, they never follow through with the rest of the plan. They never come get them, and they lose what they put on layaway. In fact, they lost the 10% down that they would put on it. It wasn't very bright, was it? People would do that for whatever reason, a number of different reasons. In a sense, God has a layaway plan. But His program is a guaranteed believer, guaranteed promise for the believer. I'm going to move this stand up where I can see it. Someone's pushed it down. Shame on, I think it was probably Cheryl did that, pushed it down. But I still like the guy. God's layaway plan is a guaranteed payment for the believer. In fact, we're not allowed to pay anything on what He does. The cross of Christ took care of every bit of it, and the most wonderful thing happened. The Holy Spirit was given to us. He was given as a pledge or a down payment of God's great promise that we would live with Him forever. And that is a great promise. I love that promise. One day, and I believe one day soon, God's going to take us off layaway. He's going to take us to live with Him face to face forever. A lot of people look at what's going on in the world, in America today, United, good old U.S. of A., and they see all the unrest and all the turmoil and everything that's happening, and they say, surely it won't be long. Well, I tend to agree, but I don't know that God's timetable centers around what's going on in the good old U.S. of A. I think His timetable centers more on what's going on in Israel rather than what's going on here. That's just my opinion. Just wanted to tell you all that, but sure enough, the world's not getting any better. It seems to be falling apart at the seams. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, God has given us as His children, as believers, a whole lot of promises. So far, we've seen that we are saints, and we've seen that we are blessed, and we are chosen. Verse 5 tells us we are adopted. Verse 6 says we are accepted. First part of verse 7 says we are redeemed. Second part of verse 7 says we are forgiven. Then verse 8 says we have understanding. Verses 9 and 10 says we have the mystery. And verses 11 and 12 says we're heirs. Do y'all remember when we covered all of these things? Okay, if not, they're available online for you to listen to. Just in case you're thinking, well, you don't know where they are?
No, I'm very confident I don't remember.
Okay, go online. Pull them up. If you go to the church's webpage,
do
what now?
I don't have
to run. Oh, yeah, well, that puts you in a little bit of a disadvantage for that. You can pull up the church's new and improved website. Tracy's been working hard on it. And there's a page on there about sermons, and there's links to where they are held at, where they are held hostage. And you can pull them up and listen to them, okay? Now, these are wonderful promises. These are great things. Along with these, the Bible describes hundreds of other promises and blessings from God. And we're not going to go, I'm not going to list every one of them, or we'll be here just listing promises, and I got other stuff I want to get to. I think probably a legitimate question is, how do we know these promises are true? How do we know God's serious when He says these things? That was a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is, how do we know these promises are true? Don't you be stealing my thunder back there on the back row. There's a lot of folks makes a lot of promises. They don't necessarily come true. They don't necessarily follow through with their promises. So how do we know God is serious about His promises? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, 14. And you are there. You said you were. So let me read them and you follow along, okay? In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Let's pray one more time, then we'll move on. Father, thank You again for Your word. Thank You for giving us a record, a complete revelation of who You are, everything You want us to know about Yourself. Thank You for that. Lord, help us to be trusting Your promises. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the kind of the fundamental thing, the fundamental way we know God's promises are true is because He has given us a down payment. He has given us His Holy Spirit, and it says, as the guarantee of our inheritance. So, a rhetorical question. How do we know that we have the guarantee of our inheritance? This is where we come in with filling out blanks. You ready to go? You got something to write with? Pen, pencil, lipstick, mascara. Can you imagine writing with mascara on there? You'd have little lines going. Anyway, let's move on. First, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a whole lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. Many believers live as though the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. And part of the reason this is true is just simply ignorance. A lot of folks, a lot of believers don't understand who the Holy Spirit is. Many people have simply never been taught or have never learned about the ministry of the Spirit of God. And as a result, they ignore His presence altogether. Others may fear the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, the King James Version describes Him as the Holy Ghost. The term scared me when I was a boy. I didn't want nothing to do with any ghosts, holy or otherwise. I was a bit of a chicken as a little kid. Before you start pointing and laughing, chances are you were a bit of a chicken too when you were a little kid. But what's also true is that many Christians fear the Holy Spirit because they associate him with the strange behaviors found in some other churches. They don't want to speak in tongues or jump pews or do other crazy stuff. In some churches, in fact, they don't believe that you're saved till you speak in tongues. Some churches give classes on how to speak in tongues. And I'm thinking, if it's a genuine gift from the Spirit, you don't need a class. But in all of this, is really kind of sad when you think about it. If believers remain in ignorance or fear of the Holy Spirit, then they miss out on some of God's greatest blessings. The Holy Spirit is vital to the life of every believer. Every believer. Now, honestly, I don't believe that speaking in tongues is a gift for today. I don't think it is. If it is, it's oftentimes done unbiblically. That says there's supposed to be someone to interpret when it happens. And most of the times I've heard of it happening, there is no interpretation going on. In fact, it all happens at one time. Yeah. Yeah, I went to a church with a college buddy one time, and he was of a different persuasion than I was. He was from an Assembly of God church in South Arkansas. He has since gone on to be with the Lord. I'm realizing a lot of the folks I went to college with have passed on to be with the Lord. It makes me feel like Cheryl. Old. Really, really old. Gotcha. But I went to church with him. And when the preacher said to pray, being a good little Baptist boy, I bowed my head and closed my eyes. And I heard all manner of noise during the prayer. But nobody stood up and interpreted. And it all happened all at one time. And I just don't believe that's biblical. I don't believe you read that in the Bible. And most of the time when you read about someone speaking in a tongue, what they're speaking is a language that they didn't know but other people could understand. If you read Acts chapter 2, when it talks about speaking in tongues, they were speaking in known languages of people at that time. And the people would come up and say, I don't get this. I could understand what you were saying in my language, and we're from two completely different places. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit's gift of the tongues is all about. But anyways, a lot of people ignore him because they don't want to have anything to do with what seems to be confusion. And all of this really is, it really is kind of sad. We miss out on such great blessings when we ignore the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to do an in-depth study of the Spirit's divine person and ministry. But let me give you a brief description. I'm talking about really brief description. First off, the Holy Spirit is a person. A person. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. He is God, not a ghost. He's not the force of Star Wars. Use the force, Luke. No, it's not who it is. And it's amazing how many people believe that all he is God's influence or God's moving or God's working or saying an it, a power of some sort. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God in three persons. So he's not an it. I believe I told y'all once before, back when I did music regularly, I would get these preview tapes, cassette tapes of all things. And one of the songs, the title of it was Send It On Down. And it was a neat song. It was exciting. Started out with, you know, the choir just booming all by themselves. And the words were, send it on down. Send it on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. Send it on down. And I'm thinking, man, can't these music publishers get their theology right? And I mean, it's a great song. If you could change it to send him on down, I think it'd be worth doing. But the theology was so bad in that song. So that's the first thing. Holy Spirit is a person. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has a vital ministry. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He draws us to Jesus. He baptizes us into Christ's body. He indwells us. He empowers us. He gives us various spiritual gifts used for the building up of the church. He fills us and he comforts us. He conforms us to the image of Christ. And a whole lot of other stuff. We're told in our text that he seals us and guarantees our inheritance. So he's a person, he has a vital ministry, and the Holy Spirit is present in the life of every believer. Every believer. In verse 13, we're told that in him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The entire process of salvation is summed up in that verse. Before you were saved, the Holy Spirit was at work convicting you of your sin and your need for Christ. He drew you to Jesus. Romans chapter 3 verse 11 says, "There is none who seeks after God. On your own, you did not seek after God. You didn't do it. It was the Holy Spirit who drew you to Christ, not you seeking him on your own. Apart from the work of the Spirit, we'd have no desire to be saved. But Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Spirit draws us to the Son. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, God drew each of us to faith in Christ Jesus. As verse 13 says, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then you trusted, or then you believed. Now, the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit changes gears and begins a new role. Instead of the role of drawing you from the outside, instead of the role of convicting you of your sin from more or less from the outside, he now begins to work on the inside, because at the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior, he moves in. He comes to live in you for a while. Right? Forever. He comes to live in you forever. Now, we call this the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now he is your guide, your teacher, your comforter, and a whole lot of other things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, your body is the temple. It's the house of God, the Holy Spirit, who is in you. So he takes up a new role, a new residency, he takes it up in you. That's number one, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. Second part of verse 13. Verse 13 goes on to say that at the time we're saved, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit, again, has come to live within us. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but now in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit living in you, you don't belong to Christ. If you do belong to Christ, you have the Spirit living in you. Okay? Y'all understand that, right? Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In ancient times, a seal was a symbol of authority. It was the stamp of a person of great authority. Kings and other people who were very, very important people would have a seal that they would put on things, and that would signify that this is genuine. It is from me. It carries my authority with it. Sometimes that seal was on a signet ring, and to seal a scroll, wax would be melted and dropped on the scroll, and they'd press that ring down on it, sealing that scroll. It was a thing of authority, symbol of authority. In the Old Testament, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, King Darius placed his seal on the stone over the entrance to the den. And any person who broke the seal would have to deal with old King Darius. Chances are any person who broke the seal was going to end up in there with the lions too. When the Roman soldiers closed the tomb of Jesus, they put the seal of Rome over the tomb so that anyone who might want to break in and steal the body would know that they're going to be dealing with the authority of the Roman Empire. Seals were important things. In much the same way, when you were saved, God put His seal in you. His seal is the Holy Spirit. The seals of the ancient world were external. They would put them on things, on scrolls, on the tomb. They'd put them on things. God's seal on the life of every believer is internal. He puts His Holy Spirit within us as a seal of His promise. There are five truths of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a whole lot more than five, but I want to go over five, okay? First, the seal is a sign of protection. Protection. Our enemy, the devil, wants nothing more than to defeat us. Yeah, that's his plan. But what happens is Satan recognizes the seal. He recognizes the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, and he cannot ultimately defeat us. He may be able to cause us some trouble. He might be able to trip us up. He's going to tempt us. But he cannot ultimately defeat us because we belong to Christ. We have been sealed. Secondly, the seal is a sign of ownership. Ownership. On cattle ranches, the poor old cows are branded as a mark of ownership. Other different kind of farms, tags are put in the animal's ears as a sign of ownership. Guys, when we get married, our wives put that ring through our nose as a sign of ownership. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's a sign of ownership. The indwelling presence of the Spirit proves that we belong to God. He doesn't brand us on the outside. He doesn't put a tag in our ear. He puts His seal on the inside, stating that we belong to God. Remember what Romans 8 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So we've been branded on the inside. On the inside. Third, the seal is a sign of, a sign of fulfilled promise. A sign of fulfilled promise. In verse 13, he's called the Holy Spirit a promise. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come. He did that in John chapter 14. The promise is fulfilled. We're not waiting on the Holy Spirit to come any longer. He has come. And when we trust in Christ, He has come in us. We have the Holy Spirit today. It's not that we get Him someday. It's not that we get Him somewhere down the road. From the moment we're saved, we get the Holy Spirit. Now, not every person who claims the name of Christ believes that's true. Some people say, well, you make a commitment to the Lord, but you get the Holy Spirit sometime later on after you do certain things. That's not how it works. My understanding of the Word of God is the moment you're saved, He moves in. He moves in. Now, He begins the process of assuming control. And we have to give Him control. Sometimes we have to give Him control daily. Moment by moment, we give Him control. But He's there. He's already in. That's third, a fulfilled promise. Fourth, the seal is a sign of a completed transaction. When you pay off a car, You receive a title in the mail. And it's got a stamp on it, a seal on it that says you owe no more. The seal of the Holy Spirit reminds us that our sin debt is paid in full. We owe no more. It's sealed. It's done. It's paid. Fifth, the seal is a sign of commitment. God gives us the Spirit to point toward our future. Remember, it's a down payment of the glory to come. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, we are sealed for the day of redemption. This ought to give us a sense of security. He's not going to leave. Some people think, oh, I've done so much, and I came and trusted Christ back when I was a kid or a teenager, young adult or whatever. And I've done so much bad stuff since then, I'm sure he's moved out. Oh, no, he hadn't. Not according to what the Bible says. Now, I think there are some people who may have made some kind of an emotional or had an emotional experience. Maybe they were in church and the music stirred their heart and the preaching kind of convicted them and the Holy Spirit was at work on them. And so they came to the altar and they cried. And they figured, man, I never cry. That means I must be saved since I came to the altar and cried. No. No. Salvation is a decision to trust Christ, not an emotion that we experience. And I think there are people who have put their faith in that emotional experience rather than in trusting Christ as Savior. And so they're living, trying on their own to live for Christ. And the next thing you know, they're messing up, because we can't do this Christian life on our own. And then they think, well, the Holy Spirit's left me. No, they never had the Holy Spirit to begin with. There's a big difference between the Holy Spirit leaving them and never having the Holy Spirit. Because if you got the Holy Spirit and he's taking up residency within you, he ain't leaving. And I'll tell you what else he ain't doing. He ain't putting up with no foolishness either. He will straighten us out if we get out of line. He'll be at work in us. He'll convict us of our sins. He'll make us feel so miserable because of what we've done that we'll want to come back to that close relationship we had with the Lord. And then we'll confess our sins. And we'll ask for forgiveness and God will restore us. Not that he saves us again, but he'll restore us when we come to him confessing our sin. We are sealed for the day of redemption. The best I can figure is that day of redemption has not yet happened. You know why I say that? Because we are face to face with each other and we're not in glory face to face with the Lord. So he's still got us. He's still in control. He's never going to let us go because we've been sealed for the day of redemption.